1 Peter chapter 4 in its entirety, and you're going to find that on page 1202, those of you who are using Pew Bibles. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he who does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they will heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Eric, and it's great to be at church with you. Do you mind if I move this into the middle? Maybe I'm just a bit OCD today. There we go. That's much better. Now, I'm 40 years old. I was born in Australia. I'm male, which means I'm not afraid of anything except angry women and snakes. Now, there's nothing you can do about angry women. Nothing. Just let them like a typhoon, just let them go. But there are things you can do against snakes. Prepare yourself. So, being the kind of person who just gets on the internet and has a look around, I found an instruction manual. I presume it's fictitious, but it's an instruction manual of what to do when attacked by an anaconda or giant python. Here we go. If you're attacked by an anaconda or giant python, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Step 2, lie flat on the ground. 3, put your arms tight at your sides and your legs tight against one another. 4, the snake will begin to climb over your body. 5, do not panic. 6, the snake will begin to swallow you from the feet end. Step 6 may take a long time. Step 8, after a while, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, gently slide it into the snake's mouth, and then suddenly sever the snake's head. Step 9, be sure your knife is sharp. Step 10, be sure you have your knife. Well, they're the things you can... There are giant pythons in Australia, I presume. I haven't seen one, but I presume they're here. So you've been warned, you've been prepared. Well, today we're going through 1 Peter. We're still going through 1 Peter, and we're continuing through one of the main themes of the letter, which is suffering. And when it comes to suffering, the right perspective is absolutely crucial to prepare us. Now, the topic of suffering is quite an unpleasant one. We don't like talking about suffering. It's a little bit like talking about flossing your teeth. We'd rather avoid thinking about it, let alone doing it. But suffering is a bridge we all have to cross at some point. Nobody expects it. Nobody wants it. Nobody welcomes it, but it will come, especially if you are a Christian. So Peter guides us through this unpleasant sludge of suffering. And he advises us in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude," which literally is the same insight, thought, and knowledge. Peter says, arm yourselves. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be a fight. It's going to get messy, but you have to gear up and get ready. Now, it's a bit of show and tell today. I brought with you my favorite gloves. So when Viv says, after the gym, Eric always disappears and is late for dinner, I'm with these girls. I prepare them after the gym because these are important tools. Firstly, for hurting my opponent, but also making sure my knuckles don't get hurt. That's a joke. So I spend like 15, 20 minutes. They smell great too. Making sure she's supple and soft. Making sure she doesn't smell like me. Making sure she's ready for her next fight. But it's important to gear up. It's important to make sure your tools are ready. It's important to make sure that you are ready, because suffering is going to be a fight. And you have to be prepared. So what do we prepare ourselves with? Verse 1 literally says, arm yourselves with the same knowledge, the same insight, the same attitude, the same thought as Christ Jesus. And one of the best things about being a Christian is the certainty of knowing what's ahead. It's, in this case, it's knowing that we Christians will suffer since Christ suffered in his body. As we heard last week from what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, John chapter 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you." Arm yourselves with this knowledge. We're going to suffer for doing what's right. We'll suffer injustice. We'll suffer unfairly. We'll suffer as Jesus suffered. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life according to life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Now, verses 1 and 2, Peter refers to anyone who chooses to live the rest of their lives for God's will. If we choose to live differently by shunning sin, by rejecting our former way of life and living for God, Peter says, we'll suffer the scorn of the world. This may come in the form of sly remarks or derogatory comments or exclusion from opportunities or social situations. As exiles in this world, we will be treated as outcasts. Just take a look at the news. Bands of evil people like ISIS, intent on ridding the world of Christians. The Center for the Study of Global Christianity estimates that 100,000 Christians die every year because of their faith. That's 11 Christians every hour. Or in Britain, this last week, the world heavyweight boxing champion, Tyson Fury, was being investigated after his conservative Christian remarks about sexuality. Someone reported him as having committed a hate crime. Or when our former Archbishop, Peter Jensen, he gets up on ABC's Q&A. When he opens his mouth and says anything, he's pilloried. He's abused. He's mocked by the other guests. And so when we reflect on this, I'm kind of glad and thankful that we're not quite as hated as Christians in our own area. But I do wonder if it's partly because we're not quite living countercultural lives. That we blend in just a little bit too well with the latest sheeny, shiny gadgets and our affluent, luxurious lifestyles. Reading through 1 Peter from verse 3, where Peter speaks about our former way of life, detestable idolatry kind of stands out for us. I wonder if we've truly, truly given up on worship of greed or wealth or pleasure. I was reading through the papers in the month leading up to Christmas. That's, you know, the period we're in right now. Australian shoppers are expected to spend a total of $44.5 billion, mostly on fashion accessories, kitchen appliances, and home electronics. Of course, they're buying presents for other people, but of course, we get something for ourselves too. Peter says in verses 1 and 2, anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. They do not live the rest of their earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Peter continues, and he does so by motivating us hearers to choose to live God's will despite suffering, by reminding them that God's judgment is what counts. Look down at verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now people can judge us in the here and now, today, in our bodies. They can judge us as pathetic. They can hurt us. They can even kill us. But God's judgment goes far beyond that. When you look at verse 6, those who are now dead, referring to believers who have died, the ones who the gospel was preached to, by human standards, they seem powerless. They seem pathetic and dead in the body. But by God's judgment, they lived and they live in his spirit. This reminds us about what Peter says of Jesus in 1 Peter 3 verse 18. Jesus was put to death in the body but made alive by the spirit. By human standards, Jesus was considered pathetic and weak and powerless on that cross. But by God's judgment, he is exalted and made alive by the spirit. So much so that in verse 22 of chapter 3, Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. So when we're suffering, don't lose sight of the fact that God is a just judge. He and he alone will vindicate those who do right, and he alone will bring judgment on those who bring harm to Christians. It's not up to us to bring vengeance in the face of evil. In 1964, Nelson Mandela was imprisoned on Rodden Island for the next 27 years. Then on 11th February 1990, Nelson Mandela was suddenly released. The world watched eagerly. Would he come out and venomously demand vengeance? Would he come out and would he rage at the world and at the oppressive system that had him imprisoned? This is what he said. To go to prison because of your convictions and be prepared to suffer for what you believe in is something worthwhile. It is an achievement for a man to do his duty on earth, irrespective of the consequences. It's not up to us to dish up judgment now. We have to trust God. And we have to do what's right in his eyes. So if God's judgment is what counts, what he wants from us is trusting in him, following him, relying upon him, giving our problems to him. So moving on to verse 12, Peter says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you." Now I'm using the 2011 version of the NIV because it actually is a more helpful translation here. The suffering we're facing is for the purpose of testing and purification. Remember Peter right back at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter wrote this, "For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now here in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I think the grief of all kinds of trials refers more broadly than just to the sufferings for Christ. But it includes other kinds of sufferings as well. So when you're facing ill health, when you're grieved because of the loss of a loved one, when you're experiencing disaster, our faith is tested. Our faith is being refined. And this makes a whole lot of sense. Often when the going gets tough, when everything gets out of control, when things begin to fail, when people begin to leave you, when the poo hits the fan, there are two options. We can either turn to our God or turn our back on him. Suffering, like the refiner's fire, it's there to test our faith, to see if it's genuine, and to make us pure. Since ancient times, crude metals were placed in that hot, fiery furnace until the pure metal separated from the low-quality materials. That's what God is doing when he puts us through fiery ordeals of suffering. For many, they can testify that God brings us out the other end of suffering, stronger in faith, more godly in character, and more determined to follow Jesus. Knowing that God uses suffering for this purpose is really helpful. It helps to know that our suffering is not just accidental. Our suffering is not some result of random events that happen for no reason, but rather our suffering is meaningful. And by going through it, God somehow achieves his purposes. It's helpful to know that we're not suffering because somehow evil is out of control and Satan is more powerful than our God, but rather God is in control even of our suffering, and it only happens if it's according to his will. And on top of that, it's helpful to know that we don't always suffer because it's a result of what we deserve. Sure, if I've done wrong and I suffer as a result, that's fair. But that's not always the case. It's not like karma. It's not like I'm being paid back for some wrong that I've done in a past life. We're tested now, in this lifetime, now, for a little while, so that we may be purified and made ready for heaven. in the end. What Peter says in chapter 4 is crucial for us facing trials. The trials that inevitably come for anyone who follows Jesus. Keeping in mind, firstly, God's judgment is what counts. And secondly, God has a purpose to refine and test. So if we're armed with this kind of knowledge, it does affect the way we act. Now, I remember that the first time I actually had to spar someone with my boxing gloves and mouth guard and all that kind of stuff, not in a pool. I had to spar someone in the gym. I remember we'd been training really hard for a year and a half. We hit that bag countless number of times, within all that kind of stuff. You learn to duck, weave, all the useful stuff not to get hurt. But when you slip on the gloves and put the mouth guard on, and when you take your stand, all you can see in front of you is your left glove, or the leading glove, and a big, sweaty, angry, tattooed man who's intent on hurting you. And that's all you can see. And you might know everything about how to duck and weave and punch and hurt and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you what, when you're looking down and all you see is tunnel vision, this guy coming at you at 100 miles an hour, flailing and trying to hurt you, you freeze. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know how to act. And that's kind of what it's like with suffering. You might know these things we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 4, but you get paralyzed. So I'm going to use the last bit of this sermon just to look at three implications which will help us move, will help us get acting, and will help us survive what's going to come. So the first thing is this: don't be surprised by suffering, but rejoice. From verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of his name, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, when Peter speaks of rejoicing here, he's not talking about Ned Flanders kind of rejoicing. God is no sadist who happily expects us to smile when pain is inflicted. That's not what God's intending here. I think here, as well as in chapter 1, verse 6, the rejoicing is having that deep sense of joy and blessedness in knowing that we're sharing and participating and joining in Jesus' sufferings and doing God's will. And also resting in assurance of that certain hope of glory when Jesus returns. Now, I've taken my fair share of funerals in my time as a minister. Funerals are never fun because we're dealing with death. For the Christian, though, when we close that coffin, when we draw that heavy curtain, mixed with mourning and with grief, for the Christian, there's also a deep sense of joy that they will live because Jesus lives. And that same joy stays with Christians even though we stare that ugly monster of suffering in the face. That's the first point. Rejoice, even in suffering. Secondly, commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. In verse 19 it says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Entrust ourselves to God. God who is faithful in fulfilling his promises. God who raises Jesus to life. God who's chosen us and saved us. Our Creator God wants what's good for us. He knows how to make us pure, and he makes us pure. And he knows how much we can bear. So cast all your concerns. Cast all your pains and anxiety. Cast all your problems and cares onto our Lord. Give them to God. And the way we do that is through prayer. In verse 7, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The third thing is continue to do what is good. As Peter says in the rest of verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Within our Christian family, Peter says in verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. If we love others, we're able to overlook and tolerate and forgive our brothers and sisters, even when they sin against us. And Peter goes on in verse 9 with some practical ways to love. He says in verse 9 onwards, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Outside our Christian family, we're also called to do good. Josh Hawkins had a great phrase that he mentioned last week. And to do good and to love, he said this, love the hell out of each other. It's a great, cute phrase. If we're insulted, if we're persecuted for doing what's right, don't get bitter. Don't get vindictive or anxious, but rather be armed with the knowledge of Christ. Love one another. Love others. So I'm going to leave you with what Peter says about this Jesus in chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. I thought I might conclude by leading us in a prayer from this kind of new prayer book. And if you want to pray with me, particularly if you are going through a time of distress, a time of suffering, this prayer may be helpful for you. So how about we all pray? I'll lead us. Eternal God, shepherd of your people, we really do feel the fleeting passage of life and know how fragile that our existence is. We confess with the prophet Isaiah, all flesh is grass, and all its glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Yet we also confess the word of our God stands forever. So, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In our human frailty, you alone can comfort and sustain us. Have mercy on us, O God. Hear our cries to you, our loving Father, and lead us all as pilgrims through the darkest valley into the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.